The Apostle Peter denied the Lord three times. Not once, not twice, but three separate times. We think about Peter, we might use words such as soft, scared, unfaithful. But would we say about Peter that Peter lost his salvation in that moment? Was he an apostate? These are questions that perhaps you have wrestled with in thinking about that story. Was this before Peter was a Christian? All these things are related to the topic that I want us to think about today. I want you to put yourself in Peter's position. I mean, he considered his life in danger. Jesus was just arrested for blasphemy. Would he be next? Jesus had predicted his crucifixion after his arrest. Surely all this was going on in Peter's mind. Would you have done the same? Let's escalate this for a moment and put yourself in a situation where somebody is threatening your life and asking you to renounce your faith in Christ, or they will take your life. Would you stand firm and hold to Christ? What if it was your family's life that was being threatened? All of these questions circle and swarm around the idea of the topic today, which we're going to look at, called apostasy. Now, I'm not drawing this from thin air today, but every so often, as we're going verse by verse through a passage, we land upon this topic, and it requires more than just a few moments of your time and my explanation. So today I want us to think about, through the pages of Scripture, what is apostasy? Now, in our culture today, that's not a word that's used. The new word, the replacement word, is called deconstruction. Now, some people want to make deconstruction a positive thing. Some people want to say that deconstruction is a process by which you're casting aside, unbiblical traditions, and you're finding your way to a true faith and understanding of what God has taught in the Bible. But let's be honest. When deconstruction is affixed to anybody, it is apostasy. It is them leaving the faith. It is them turning away from the truth of God's word and what it teaches. And so we want to get back to the old ways if we can and just use the word that the Bible uses, which is apostasy. And the reason why we are landing on this today is because Paul is talking to the church in Thessalonica. And he is comforting them and encouraging them about the second coming of Christ. And false teachers had come in, and they had begun to disrupt and undo the training and the teaching that Paul had previously taught them about the second coming. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is where we've been in our study, he reminds them, don't be disturbed by this false doctrine that's being taught, but be reminded that before Christ comes again, there will be events that take place that you will know they are happening before they precede the coming of Christ. And last week we looked at the evil of false teaching in the church, and I mentioned to you last week that the apex of that evil will literally be the Antichrist himself, leading much or many believers or professing believers away from the faith, which is what we call apostasy. And if you look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3, he tells us not only is the emergence of the Antichrist coming on the scene a signal or a sign of the second coming of Christ and its imminence, but he says there will also be the apostasy. The apostasy. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. And there's a lot of doctrinal richness and depth that we want to look at. So I did not want to just gloss over this idea. I want us to think about the people in our lives today that have walked away from the faith. We've all been touched by this. We have all seen people who have professed faith in Christ and then left. They have turned aside. Because that is really the definition of an apostate. Let me share with you a very helpful and solid definition by author Michael Kruger. He writes, quote, that apostates are not non-Christians alone. He says, the world is filled with non-Christians, people who don't know Jesus, who aren't saved. An apostate isn't just an unbeliever out there. He also says an apostate is not just a struggling Christian. There are many people who are Christians who love Jesus, but they have periods of backsliding, periods of struggle, even periods of disobedience. That's not an apostate. An apostate, he says, is someone who is inside God's covenant community, is part of the visible church, who professed faith in Christ, seems to be a believer, probably partakes in the Lord's Supper, and is a member of that congregation, and then later consciously and intentionally repudiates their belief in Christ and leaves the church. I know the pain. I know the pain of seeing people that you love, that you care for, that you have invested in, that you have discipled, literally walk away from Christ. It's horrible. And how are we to deal with it? Have these people lost their salvation? Are they like Peter, who were having moments of disobedience and unbelief out of fear of what was to come? Will they be able to return back to Christ in faith? These are the questions that I want to try to help us answer today. So we're going to look at three things. Number one, there cannot be apostasy among the elect. There cannot. Let's define our terms for a moment. We've defined apostasy, but let's look at the term elect. Who are they? Scripture tells us that a person who is genuinely saved by the grace of God has believed by faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation because God has chosen them before the foundation of the world to do so. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, there are many people that want to refute such a clear teaching of the doctrine of election, but friends, our understanding of apostasy is defined by our understanding of the doctrine of election. As we come to understand the power and the might and the miracle by which we are transformed and regenerated from death to life, we will understand that same power in the realm of apostasy and how it is impossible for the elect to be apostates. It is impossible. On one hand, we acknowledge that Scripture teaches that people in their lives must choose to follow Christ. And many of our friends and family that we would consider apostates have displayed such a thing. They repented and believed the gospel. They followed the command that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 1, verse 15. But on the other hand, we acknowledge that while you are called and responsible to repent and believe the gospel, we know and understand that that repentance and faith is only possible by the power and work of God in us to generate such a work. Otherwise, we would never choose him. Otherwise, we would never follow Christ It's almost an insane and asinine thing to follow Jesus and forsake our own lives in order to carry the cross, as he says, denying ourselves and following him. But if I could, let me ask you to turn to John chapter 6, to what I consider one of the most foundational chapters in the Bible that affirms for us that the elect of God, his true church, cannot be apostates. In verse 37 through 39 of John chapter 6, we read this beautiful message from the Lord Jesus about the power and the blessing that those who are chosen by Christ receive from the Lord. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. All that the Father has given the Son will come to him, and none of them will be lost." What affirmation and what confidence do we have in our faith in Christ, knowing that we will not apostatize in our life? Well, if we are the elect of God, if we are genuine believers, the very power that saves you and raises you from the dead is the same power that keeps you until the end. Jesus later says in John chapter 6 that none of the elect will be cast out. He will lose none of them. He will raise them up on the last day. In John chapter 10, he uses the parable of a sheep, the sheep and the shepherd, and again gives a clear image of God and his people, assuring his disciples of the security of their salvation. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." And what do? They follow me. "And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, who is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So if you believe or have believed in the theology that you can lose your salvation, then you are disbelieving in the power of an omnipotent God who holds you tightly in salvation. If you are going to doubt that you can continue in salvation by God's preordained and predestined position of salvation on your life, then you might as well doubt that you are even saved to begin with, because if he doesn't have the power to keep you, he doesn't have the power to save you. But no, friends, as God's elect, your physical and spiritual lives rest in the clutches of a protective and omnipotent God. This is why we confess, not today, but in our statement of faith, the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, or the perseverance of the saints, which reads, this is from the Abstract of Principles by James Boyce, "Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved and sanctified by his Spirit will never totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end. And though they may fall through neglect and temptation into sin, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, bring reproach upon the church, and temporal judgments on themselves, yet they shall be renewed again unto repentance and be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." See, friends, this idea that the elect can never apostatize, it does not mean that those genuine believers in the church never stumble in sin, as that the statement of faith reads. Of course, Christians stumble. Genuine believers stumble in sin. This is why the church is so responsible for the practice of accountability and church discipline. This is the very process by which we are able to usher in the truth of God's word into a life of stumbling, into an act of disobedience, whereby that the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit might renew them to repentance. This is why it's a shame and it's an act of disobedience by the church to silently say nothing when our brothers and sisters fall into grave and gross sin. So as the Christian life, as we see our friends stumble, instead of wondering, are they truly saved, we bring to them the truth of God's word, continue in our ministry to them with gospel care, and we trust the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction, to bring about a change and a renewal in their lives. And when our first attempt and our second attempt is not effective, we continue on. And we use Peter as a great example of this, because what do we see from Peter? We see at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, as he's risen from the dead, he visits Peter, and he had this beautiful moment where he asked Peter three times if he loved him. And Peter responds, three different situations, reflective of the three denials, now an opportunity for Peter to three times confess his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Peter say in his letter? He says that the power of God has caused him to be born again. That it caused him to be born again. He reflects in his own letter of the New Testament about the power of the gospel and the grace of Christ. So friends, if you are gripped by some sin in your life, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you must turn away, do not hesitate. Do not wait. Do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Turn now to faith in Christ. Turn from your rebellion against the Lord and know and understand that God's grace is sufficient for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 tells us the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and the love which we are found in Christ Jesus. More abundant. Number two, the church will continually see apostasy. The church will continually see apostasy. See, while the elect cannot fall away from the faith, the church will experience apostasy. Now, Pastor, that sounds like you're contradictory. So let me clarify, as James Boyce did, the visible church will experience apostasy. The visible church is defined as those persons among the churches of the Lord Jesus, members of a local body, upon their profession of faith in Christ, but yet they leave, they turn away. They have displayed at one time faithfulness to Christ, but now they have turned in rebellion. The term apostate literally comes in the Greek from a positive root word, histemi, which literally means to set something in place, to be affixed. But when you add a prefix to that, apohistemi, it literally means the exact opposite. So once they were standing in place, they were firm, and now they have gone the opposite direction and fallen away. They have rebelled against their Lord. This is what apostates do. And how is this possible? Well, again, we acknowledge that they're not losing their salvation. But instead, what is being revealed is an evil and unbelieving heart. Let me take you to another passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews uses the story of Israel in the Old Testament as a way to challenge the church. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we read this. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, Well, your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Apostates who have left the church are revealing to us an evil and unbelieving heart. They are showing within themselves the heart that is already present within them. And this is so challenging to our minds to think that a person can live and operate and serve and do so many great things in the church and then turn from that. How could they do these things with an evil and an unbelieving heart? Well, friends, we have to understand that there is a system and there is a habit of our society and culture that we do a lot of things just by mere influence. We do a lot of things. We can affix ourselves to churches because of the community and the love that we feel. We can affix ourselves to the body of Christ for the sake of uplifting words of encouragement and truth to be held. But it's oftentimes sermons like these that make us really irritated in our seat. How long will you sit through sermons about sin and repentance and disobedience? The truth of the matter is that we can oftentimes find our seat in a church building because it's comfortable to us, but we don't really belong there. Israel was an example of continual stubborn rebellion against God. Albert Barnes writes, commenting on the passage in Hebrews, he says, you're traveling through a wilderness, the barren wilderness of this world. You're exposed to trials and temptations. You meet with many a deadly and mighty foe. You have hearts prone to apostasy and sin. You're seeking a land of promise, a land of rest. You're surrounded by the wonders of almighty power and by the proofs of infinite beneficence. Disobedience and rebellion in you will as certainly exclude you from heaven as their rebellion, Israel's rebellion, did from the promised land. And as Israel's great sin was unbelief, be on your guard lest you manifest the same. So in that vein, church, friends, heed the words of the writer of Hebrews. Take care, brothers. Paul says it another way in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? It's powerful. Now, Jesus gives us three circumstances to apostasy. Jesus gives us three circumstances to apostasy in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 13. We're all familiar with the parable of the soils. And what do we see in the parable of the soils? I would say three circumstances of apostasy. The first one is trials. Jesus tells us that the seed that's sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he falls away. Trials put pressure on an unbelieving, evil heart that is connected to the community of faith, and in that process presses hearts and firmly down upon them to such a way that they flee. Personal trials, sufferings, persecutions. Jesus says they will reveal through that pressure the fallacy of their unbelief. or their confession. The other circumstance of apostasy would be treasures. Not only trials, but treasures. The second person is described as one who receives the word at first. The seed grows to a plant, but it's growing among thorns, which cause it to wither and die. And Jesus describes those thorns as the cares of the world, the treasures of the world, that choke out the fruit of that professing believer. Again, they immediately display growth, they immediately display belief and trust in the Lord, but then they're lured away to the treasures of this earth. They're not seeking the treasures of heaven, they're seeking the treasures of earth. And eventually that becomes exposed. The last circumstance of apostasy is teaching. Teaching. I think that this is exactly what Jesus is describing in the first condition of the, or description of the soils. When the seed is thrown, and what does Satan do? It doesn't take root, he snatches it away. When the same type of process, but in a longer period, false teaching is another aspect or circumstances of apostasy. Because what is happening? The gospel seed is going forth, the truth of God's word is going out, but false teachers come in and they lure people away with deceitfulness and sin, and they fall away. We see this now in the church. We see it, we're promised to see it in the future. I read about a church today. It's called Judson Memorial Church. It's in New York City, named after the famous missionary Adoniram Judson. And it is the most godless, Jesus-free church that you could ever imagine. This is what we see in our world today. People worshiping their own God. And in this newest infiltration, the newest God of the age, I created an acronym to describe this false God. It's a gender-offended demon. That's what it is. A gender-offended demon. So we are turning churches into political rallies about gender ideology and not about Jesus. And it is so far, it's like they want the substitute, they want all the different elements, but they want to just remove Jesus altogether. They want to remove truth altogether. And they want to replace it with their own ideas, their own subjectivism, their own relativism. And Paul predicts this for us, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to what? Their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside into myths. These false teachers are luring people away from sound doctrine. I couldn't help but think about two in particular that have in the past meant a lot to the Reformed community. Joshua Harris, who kissed Jesus goodbye, and Jen Hatmaker, who wrote for many years many wonderful books that encouraged women to study the Word of God. And then she had a gender-affirming child want to come out as a lesbian. I think it was a young girl. And she completely forsook Christ altogether and has left the church. Those are just two examples. Lured away by false ideologies, demonic doctrines, as Paul tells Timothy, the doctrines of demons. And so, friends, again, we are called to examine ourselves to say, are we being lured away from the truths of God's word and the foundational truths of the scriptures to believe doctrines that are not in God's word. You again must examine yourself to understand and see and know who Jesus Christ is as it's described in scripture. Jesus tells us many people will come in my name and say that I'm a Messiah. And in the same way, many people have come throughout the history of the church and said, this is who Jesus is. You are wrong. Read this. Understand this. It's not in the Bible. It's in these notes. It's in these commentaries. It's in these ideas. You don't have to read the scriptures. Just read this idea of Jesus and believe in this one. If you examine yourself, friends, and discover an unbelieving heart, know and understand today that there is hope for you. There's hope. If a living, breathing human being who has apostatized from the church is still alive, there's still hope, right? Don't give up on this person. Don't think that their fate is settled and there no opportunity can be given to them. Listen, as Charles Spurgeon said, we don't know who the elect of God are, right? We can't lift up shirts and see the E imprinted on their bodies. So what do? We take the gospel to them. If they have been in the church and they turn away from the church, our responsibility is to take the truth to them and let the Holy Spirit do the work. If they have turned from Him, they can still be saved and persevere till the end. Do not relent, my friends. Finally, not only will there be continual apostasy in the church, but there will be the final apostasy in the church. This is what the writer Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians that we have to understand with awe and amazement and fear and trepidation. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. It's even outside of the prophesied and faithful word of God, it is hard for us to imagine a time in the future where a large portion of people in the visible church will fall away from the church because of the effect and the influence of the Antichrist, but it's going to happen. These are not myths and fables. These are not fictional stories to rile us up into believing. These are things that we see. And we ask, how is it possible that that could happen to people in the church across the world? Well, one, we know it's true because Jesus taught it, Paul taught it. Brother Terry read Jesus' words. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, we'll look more into the activity of the Antichrist next week. But what we can say is that he is connected uniquely to this great apostasy in the church. And as Paul describes it to Timothy, the coldness of people, or excuse me, Jesus says that the love of people will grow cold. I mean, can't we already see that aspect in society today? There's no kindness, there's no generosity, there's no just kindness and love that people share with one another. Instead, it's opposition and conflict in everywhere you turn. And we must consider human nature. When we conceive of the idea that a great number of people in the church will turn away and they will fall under the influence of this Antichrist, and we ask ourselves why, one example I would give is what I call the herd mentality. If you're in a downtown area of a city with a large crowd of people, and all of a sudden that crowd starts screaming and running in one direction, what do? You start running. You don't even ask questions. You're running as fast as you can. You ask questions later. And when you think about the prophecy of the Antichrist coming with such a demonic influence and such the power to do miracles in this world, if you think the political system has influence, just wait till the Antichrist comes. And think about the herd mentality of people bowing down and worshiping these things, these doctrines and truths that or errors that the Antichrist will be teaching. They'll just go along with the flow. This is where true faith comes into play, friends. I think of these people that fall into the influence of the Antichrist like the swine that were full of demons running off the cliff to their death. One just following the other. And many professing Christians who will follow this herd of people to the doorstep of the Antichrist in all of his teaching and all of his blasphemy, forsaking the Lord who bought them. And this is where true faith comes into play, that as we as Christians live, maybe in the time of the Antichrist, I don't know. How will we make it? How will we not fall away? See, our response to these sermons is we could be afraid. We could be afraid, but the truth of the matter is the way that we started this sermon is simply this. Be confident in the hope that you have in Christ. Be assured of the power of God over the influence of any evil in this world. That if your genuine faith in Christ is evident in your life, you will be given discernment not to fall away. True faith in Christ will give you strength not to succumb to the forsaking of your faith in Christ. Jesus tells us that in our new relationship with Christ, in the new life that we have, we're given the Holy Spirit. And Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of the things that are written down, the truths of Scripture. And the Spirit also equips us in our own prayer. So it's very natural to think that even in these moments of I guess the place where we could possibly turn from our faith, we know that the power of the Holy Spirit will equip us based upon our hope in Christ. He will tether us to the rock of the ages, so that we will overcome. So how do we respond, church? We continue to abide in Christ. We continue to rest in Him. Not to live in fear. Not to question ourselves day by day. But to evaluate and to honestly examine if we are truly in Christ. If we have an unbelieving, evil heart, or if our heart desires the things of Jesus, we desire His kingdom to expand. We desire His glory to be made known. Because the Bible promises us that if this describes you as one who abides in Christ, the Bible says that we will overcome. Revelation chapter 3, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation chapter 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals." How will you overcome, friends, in the end? Because Jesus has overcome. He has overcome the world, as he says in 1 John. And by his power and his strength, he will bring all of his children, all of the elect, all of his sheep into safe passage, into rest, to live eternally in his presence in the satisfaction of their Lord. We will overcome the temptation and the trials because we are rooted in the one who overcame for us. And by that power and strength that saved us, that power and strength will keep us until the end so that we might bring Christ glory. Be comforted in these words. Be challenged in these words. And if you don't know and don't have a relationship with Christ, today is the day to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises and the confidence that we have in the written word of God. As we think about those in our family and friends, loved ones, former churches that have fallen away from their faith, we pray for them, God. If they are truly Christians, God, we pray that you would renew them to repentance, bring them back to return to the Lord. But Father, if they are truly unbelievers, would you allow today to be the day by your sovereign power and grace to save them? Open their minds and their ears to see their sin and understand the glories of the gospel and that they would believe today. Maybe even some here. Father, we know you have that power and strength. We know you can bring about this miraculous work in them. And finally, as we look to the future, Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to fear, knowing that you keep us. Although the trials will be heavy and difficult, the persecutions will come, we will be tested in many ways. Father, thank you for the confidence of your work in us. May we be counted worthy of the kingdom. We love you and we thank you for all that Christ has done. In his name, amen.